evening, church. Can we celebrate Jesus once again this evening? Glory to God. It's such a pleasure to have us come to church again tonight and to learn at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says that the entrance of his word gives light, gives understanding unto the simple. Tonight we trust God that the Lord is going to help us as we see light in his light and find direction in life. It's my prayer tonight that the Lord will speak to our heart, will minister greatly to us, even as we take this teaching a little further this evening. Father, we thank you because we know that you are our teacher and you are ever ready to teach us. Lord, I pray this evening that which you have to communicate to us, let it come with precision, Lord Jesus. Let it come with accuracy, Father, that our heart will be open. Every high thing on our heart will be removed, Lord, and we'll receive your word with meekness tonight in the name of Jesus, and our lives will be better for it in the precious name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we'll pray. So this evening, let me quickly announce to us that next week, by the grace of God, we have the opportunity to interact and look at some of the things that we've been actually looking at. It's a Bible study. It's also an opportunity for us to ask questions and even make contributions. Some of us have had things that probably we'll look forward to having that opportunity to be able to, you know, ask questions. So we are going to be having that opportunity next week as we bring the series to a close. And then I'm sure there are a number of us who are capable in the house. So don't think I'll be answering all the questions, okay? So we'll bring all our questions. You can do well to send a few ones to me. Maybe you send to the church number or you just send them to me. I will collate and then next week we'll look at them together. You can also write on a sheet of paper if you don't mind and then hand it over to the ushers next week. Have such a nice time together. So it's going to be an interactive session whereby we have that privilege to, you know, add and surprise. If you have, you know, things that you want to contend, maybe things that are not clear, of course, next will be a good time for us to do all of those by the special grace of God. So tonight we move a bit further. We're going to be rounding up on what we started last week by the grace of God. Last week, as I just do a very quick recap, we ended by saying that there is an appropriate response to the goodness of God. And the whole essence of this teaching is for us to be able to respond appropriately to the things that we've been learning for some time now. Talking about the goodness of God, the goodness of God. It's so interesting to know that the goodness of God abounds on a daily basis. It abounds in every aspect of our lives. And if you are patient enough and you are careful, painstaking enough to take notes, you will, like we've just prayed tonight, will be able to discern that the goodness of God is actually around us. Goodness of God is around us. One of the things that this lesson will produce in our heart is that the response, the foremost response is that you will find it convenient, you know, to rejoice. Like I told us that there are many things that are happening around that are stifling our sense of rejoicing. In fact, there are so many things that we are contending with that we have justifiable excuses not to rejoice. You could decide just to be sorrowful or to be sad because of the things that are around you. But an understanding of the goodness of God, you know, coming to terms with the realities of the goodness of God will make your heart to rejoice. Not because you have some fat account or because you have a contract that is, you know, knocking at your door. Not because that something is happening, but you just have this inner sense that the goodness of God is there And that rejoicing will spring from that understanding. And you need this rejoicing to actually survive, especially in a time like this. Remember the book of Nehemiah. It says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy is a source of strength. And to navigate this life, you know, successfully, with your mind intact, with your, you know, head still, with your head still on your neck, you know, you need joy, you need rejoicing, you need to be, you know, joyful. Bible says the rejoice, and again I say unto you, rejoice. The Bible is intentional. God is intentional about his instructions, because he knows that we are going to need some of these things, especially in a time like this, when where there are persecutions all around. How do you think that the people of old, people like Paul and Silas, were able to cope even in captivity when they were arrested? Bible said they were thrown behind bars, and in the middle of the night they began to sing and to pray and to worship. And all of a sudden the prison gate broke on their own accord. Chains fell on their own accord. They didn't have to pray about it. They were just worshiping God, singing praises to God. They found a reason beyond their current situation, beyond their present circumstances. And that's what we are talking about. Beyond what we are going through, beyond the happenings around the world, there is a source of rejoicing. There's a reason for our rejoicing. And the reason for our rejoicing is the goodness of God. The reason for our rejoicing is the realities about the goodness of God. You need to come to terms with these, and the appropriate response will produce this rejoicing in your heart. Praise the Lord. One other thing that rejoicing is going to, goodness, this understanding will bring to you as you respond to it appropriately, is that your heart will find rest. Your heart will find rest. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," said, "I'm going to give you rest." This rest is not for sinners that are just coming to the knowledge of Christ. A lot of believers are labored. A lot of believers are under heavy burden of anxiety, of worries, of fears, of confusion, things that we are grappling with on a daily basis in our private. Some of these things we cannot even share with anybody. Jesus Christ is beckoning to everyone. Say, come, learn of me. These are the things that we are learning of the Lord. We are learning of the goodness of God. It's hard, you know, to come to terms with it, with the realities around us. Sometimes we find it difficult, like I shared with us, that a lot of time it's possible to disregard, even with all of the natural things that are speaking to the goodness of God. It's possible that our heart still sings once in a while, and then we disregard the goodness of God, or we doubt the goodness of God, or we are not certain to the goodness of God. Sometimes questions arise in our heart, and we are questioning, is God indeed good? Is God indeed good? You know, prior to this teaching, I told us that there was a day that I was just in the house, and my heart was so overwhelmed. I was thinking, God, what's up with my life? What's up? Time has really gone. You know, there are certain opportunities that you look at your age, you wish that you had laid hold on those opportunities. And sometimes you feel that time has gone. You feel like, what has your life amounted to? And I was just overwhelmed with all of these thoughts. And then God had to take me through these thoughts. That am I in doubt of the goodness of God with all that I've been through? With all that you have been through, are you in doubt of the goodness of God? Look at your life. Look at the moments and times that you lost it, that you missed it, and you really, really messed up. And it looks like there is no other chance. There is no other opportunity again. But one way or the other, God still came around.
and brought you through, and you saw light again. You saw reason to live again. Sometimes life looks hopeless and despondent. We don't even know where to go again. We feel that we are at the end of the road and that it's dark, it's gloomy, it's bleak, nothing exciting anymore. That was exactly the way I felt. I felt that what is exciting about life anymore? And then God is going to come around in the cool of the day, and he's going to remind you. He's going to remind you. He's going to calm you down and give you rest. Like I told us that this rest is a positioning of the heart. It's a positioning of the heart. It's a season from laboring. Labor. The only labor that is expected of us is the labor of faith, whereby we labor to have faith and believe God and hold on to our faith. Hold on to our confusion. That's the only labor that is permitted of us. And we do it from the position of rest. Like you are fighting a battle. Yes. But indeed, you are not the one really fighting. And then that fight, you are not fighting from the position of a victim. You're actually fighting from the position of a victor, of a champion. Because there is a victor that had gone ahead of you to actually fight on your behalf. And you are just taking possession. You are just reckoning your life. You're reckoning yourself. And you are positioning yourself. You are laying hold of the things. And that's why the scripture says that you are indeed more than a conqueror. And everyone that is born of God, Bible says, has overcome the world. Because the seed of God is in him. Everyone that is born of God has overcome the world. You are more than an overcomer because you are born of God. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith. And so this labor that you have is just laboring to retain your faith. This fight that you are fighting is not a fight that you have to engage in some physical combat. It's a fight of faith. It's a fight whereby you want to lay hold on eternal life. Because the things that we see, Bible says they are temporary. But the things that we do not see, they are eternal. You know, even though we are compassable, but there is a greater weight of glory that lies ahead of us. But the things that we see, they are temporal. The problems that you have now, they are temporal. The challenges that you are going through now, they are temporal. The things that you have to struggle with and combat with on a daily basis, they are temporal. And so this condition is temporal. God brought all of these to me and brought me this reminder just to reorientate me that what I'm going through, whatever that is happening, is passing by. It's fading away. It's not going to last. The only thing that lasts is the goodness of God. God has been good from time immemorial before foundation of the world. And his goodness is timeless. It's without boundary. All you need to do is just to key into it. Wherever position you are, wherever stage of your life that you are, God has, there's no late coming. There's no late coming into the goodness of God. That point that you are, that position that you are, just as you are, just come to him and he's ready to embrace you. Praise the living Jesus. So apart from rest, is an eternal rest. Is an eternal rest. Like the scripture says that the good shepherd gives himself for the sheep. And he says that those whom you have given me, none shall pluck them out of my hand. That is the hands that you are. You're actually in a safe hand. We are in the goodness of God. I told us last week that eternal God is a refuge from the book of Deuteronomy. And underneath are his everlasting arms. That arms are still outstretched. The arms are still outstretched. And he's still rescuing people. People who are overwhelmed with calamities, with issues of life. That hand is still rescuing people. And it is the goodness of God that is actually behind it. I told us last week that it is the goodness of God that is behind the works of the law. Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of the law. The firmament shows his handiwork. the conduct and the character of God, all embedded in the goodness of God. It speaks of the goodness of God. So you have reason to rejoice. Your heart comes with rest, and you are able to take bold steps. That's the last thing that happens. When you respond appropriately to the goodness of God, you are ready to take bold step again. You're ready to start again. You're ready to pick up yourself again and pick up the pieces and start all over again, because you know that there is someone that is behind you. There is someone that is driving you. The goodness of God is actually driving you. And you are a story that is unraveling. You are a project that is unraveling. And so as you come with this realization and this understanding, you see your life unfolding as God designs, as God plans. All you need is patience. All you need is patient endurance as you see the goodness of God come full circle in your life. And it's possible because we have repertoire of people, of records in the scriptures of people who have gone through all of these stages and eventually came with a testimony. You read the book of Hebrews. Bible talks about the heroes of faith, those who fought lion, who were in the pits, people who were tortured, who were despitefully used, they were denied, they fought battles, they held on to their confession. Even in the face of persecution, they were not ready to let go of their faith. Even in the face of, you know, terrible happenings, storms, they still held on to their belief and their faith. Sometimes you look at what some of these people went through, and it is nothing to compare with what we are going through. Yes, things are bad. Things are really, really tough. But it's nothing to compare with what some of these people went through. And so we have a confidence. We have a hope. And there's hope for you. And so you can step out in faith. You can take risk again. You can start again. Life has not ended for anybody who comes to understand the goodness of God. Life has not come to the end of the road for you and I as we understand and respond appropriately to the goodness of God. It's actually a season of starting again. It's actually a season of starting again. Bible says in Isaiah or so, 26, it says that, "Behold, I raise in Zion a stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, and he that believes shall not make haste." He that believes shall not make haste. And so you are not in a hurry. You are not in haste because you are rested. You are rested in the assurance that God is in charge. His goodness is backing you up. His goodness is at work in your life and is leading you through. And is going to lead you through, and you lay hold on your inheritances in Christ Jesus, in the name of Jesus. So tonight, one of the ways that we talked about that God reveals his goodness to us, I told us that God longs for a family. Apart from revealing himself to us through natural things, God chooses to reveal his goodness to us through the creation of man and the way he deals with man. I told us last week how God deals with us. Various dimensions of our life, at various instances of our lives, when we lost it, when we are in problem, when we are in challenges, he does all of these things to reveal his goodness to us. Leads us, take us through a learning process. His goodness leads us to repentance. His goodness rescues us and brings us to rest. The way God deals with us as humans, as man that he has created. I told us that we are carefully and we are wonderfully made by God. The goodness of God is behind all of this. And one other thing is the way God longs for a family. God longs for a relationship. And we're going to be concluding on that tonight. God longs for a relationship. The goodness of God was manifest in institutionalizing the first family. God created Adam and Eve. And God said, "It is not good that man will be alone." Have you wondered why God will have to, you know, create man and find and help meet for him? Because God wanted to perpetuate his goodness in relationship with man. That has ever been the desire of God. So it's in the original intention of God to bring man into a fellowship with God. God sought to do that through Adam. When Adam and Eve messed up and they missed it, God sought to raise another family in the person of Noah. Bible says after the end of the flood, God, you know, there was a flood that was meant to end creation. And God was willing to start all over again. God sought a man, sought his family, and wanted to perpetuate his goodness through that man, in the person of Noah. His family is 8 in numbers. God moved from Noah, and at some point, they missed it as well. Things were not going as God designs and desires it. But because his goodness is everlasting, like I told us, his goodness is an eternal continuum, is an eternal truism. There's no end to the goodness of God. And so when God set out in his goodness to do a thing, he doesn't end it abruptly. And so that's why I'm confident and I'm so certain that as God has proposed in his heart, as God has intended in his heart to do you good, to bring you to an expected end, there is nothing that is going to bring an end to that. I thought you say amen. As God has desired, you know, proposed to wrought his goodness through your life, God sees every individual and sees an opportunity to actually wrought his divine wonders and cancer. He doesn't just bring it to an end like humans start a project and then all of a sudden say something happened. They begin a project, something that everybody is looking up to, like, you know, talking about roads and here and there and development here and there. And all of a sudden, you see that hopes were just deserted. Expectation cut short. It's never like that with God. When God starts a thing, he sees to he that brings it to a just end, a just conclusion. His goodness, as far as God is concerned, when he starts with you, it takes you through and through. All you need to do is to hang on to him and to hold on to him. He never fails. He never disappoints. Everybody that related with God from the scriptures, we saw through their lives that God brought them to an expected end. None were left ashamed and disappointed. I'm so sure and confident that the moment we come to terms with the goodness of God and we hold on to it and we run with it, our life is secured. Our life is sure. Our tomorrow is sure and certain in the goodness of God. God looked for Noah. And then God moved from Noah, moved on to Abraham. Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham. He said, come from among your people. Come to a land that I'm going to show you. And God began to build a relationship with him. God began to build something that would transcend the generation of Abraham. He began to do that with him. In his goodness, he began to forge a destiny for this man. He showed him his promises. He gave him his word and his assurances. And he said he was going to move with him. Tonight, God is opening your eyes. That there are assurances in his words, in his word and in his promises. You can bank on those words and promises. You can rest on those words and promises. You can live your life based on this thing. God showed Abraham where he was taking him to, even though he didn't know where he was going. But he trusted God. And Bible says that because he believed God, it was counted for him as righteousness. All that you need to do is just to respond appropriately, like I told us. At the end of the whole thing, God is not going to judge anybody based on the things that we do, the sins that we committed, the chances that we lost. You know, God is not going to judge us based on all of those things. God is actually going to judge us based on how we responded to the goodness that he showed us. Our responses to the goodness of God is going to be the basis of the questioning and our accountability before God. And so you and I will do ourselves a world of good when we take this thing with understanding and we run our lives with it. Our lives will be better for it. So God sought in Abraham to build a relationship and gave him Isaac. Isaac gave birth to Jacob, and then we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And that was the beginning of the unraveling of the design and the intention of God to really, really build a family, to really, really deal with humanity in a family setting. And of course, we saw how the whole thing went, that things got so bad. God would desire to relate with man. These are the people of God who said that they don't want to speak with God. They prefer that somebody will go and take information from God and then come back to reveal those information to him. You see how so demeaning, how so condescending the imagination and the thoughts and the reasoning of man could be at times. God designed something so eternal, so divine and supernatural, but they chose otherwise. They said they needed somebody to stand on their behalf. So we understand from the Old Testament that the goodness of God was not well understood. As a matter of fact, people related with God as though God was some kind of a taskmaster. Somebody who gives instruction and is ready to punish you when you don't take those instructions. That was the way they related with God. All through the Old Testament, there was no place that the concept of a father to a child relationship was actually mentioned. People did not see God as a father. People did not see God as the Abba Father that we now see him. You and I can approach God today and call upon him as a father. At some point in time in my life, I felt deserted. I felt there was no father. I felt that I had no mother. I felt I had nobody. But I remember the book of Psalms in Psalm 37. It said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord shall pick me up. Sometimes we feel like that because we have a father in God. We have a father in Jesus Christ. We have a father in the Almighty God who says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you even to the end of age. And so they didn't have this understanding in the Old Testament. They didn't see God as a father. They didn't see God as somebody that can, attend to their everyday need. They run to make sacrifices every now and then to appease some gods. Because they didn't see God as somebody that yearns for a relationship. And ultimately, God wanted to relate with us as a family. God's goodness was only truly revealed and manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the crescendo, actually. This is where this whole teaching is actually leading us to. Praise the Lord. And I need us to pay attention in these few minutes left, okay? God's goodness. All through the scriptures, brethren, the intention of God was to reveal Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. The entire scripture is Christocentric, if you want to put it that way. Every scripture, as inspired by God, was written with the intention that man can understand, have a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. God's design and intention was to bring man into this understanding. And you see, God designed everything to ensure that it happens the way he designed it. In Hebrews chapter 1, let's quickly read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. You saw that, like I said, that the people of old, they didn't relate with God as a father. God himself did not reveal himself as a father. But ultimately, he was doing everything he was doing to bring them to that understanding. God who at sundry times, Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay? Sometimes this mentality is still in us. Scripture says somewhere in the New Testament, I think Paul was the one speaking, said that we read even the whole Testament as though we are reading with veil on our faces. This veil of the Old Testament. We read the New Testament as if we are reading the Old Testament. This culture, this mentality is still in us. Sometimes we come to church, we are still longing for somebody who will tell us what is God saying. Sometimes we are longing to hear some prophecies, some revelations. It seems as if that gives us some consolation, some inner peace, more than the written word of God. It's a mindset of the Old Testament because that's the way it was back then. That's the way it was. They longed for somebody to reveal the counsel of God. But we are in a new dispensation. Like the scripture says, is as in these last days, praise God, as in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Verse 3. So, who being the brightness of his glory. I told us that the glory in this context talking about the character of God, the nature of God, who God is exactly, and is the goodness of God, and the express image of his person, Jesus Christ, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, Bible says, sat down on the right hand of God, on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so Jesus Christ is at the center of the manifestation and the demonstration of the goodness of God. Jesus Christ is at the heart. Jesus Christ is at the heart of the intent and the design of God to reveal his goodness to us. Jesus is the embodiment of the goodness of God. Jesus is the completeness of the goodness of God. When you are looking for the goodness of God, just behold Christ and you see the goodness of God in manifestation. That's how God wanted it. And so how did God go about achieving this? To bring man into a family. The intent of God is to reconcile man back when man lost it in the Garden of Eden, like I told us. Remember, man had lost it in the garden. And I tell us three things that man lost. Number one, man lost his purpose. Man lost his purpose. Can I hear us say, man lost his purpose? Praise God. Thank you. I wanted to be sure that we are still here. Praise God. Man lost his provision for his purpose. Man lost the provision for his purpose. And man ultimately missed the possibilities of his relationship with God. You remember God will come in the cool of the day and will fellowship with man. Man didn't have clue, couldn't discern what could be made possible by that relationship. Of course, it's a supernatural relationship, but it was explained to us, you know, in a term and in a language that we can understand. We really don't know how God fellowship with man. The Bible records is that the voice of the Lord in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with man. But there is a possibility that can actually bring. You and I, we attest to that possibility when we came into Jesus Christ. The things that have been made possible by the unveiling of this access to the Father. And we now have Jesus Christ to call upon. There's so much possibilities there. And so, there is a possibility that is inherent in the relationship with God. And so, God sought in his goodness to address all these losses by way of redemption. By way of redemption. God sought to address the losses of humanity. Man lost his purpose. Man lost the provision for his purpose. A man lost the possibilities of his inheritance, of his relationship with God. And God sought in his goodness to redeem all of this by way of redemption. The redemptive plan of God revealed to us a new dimension entirely. A new dimension of the goodness of God, of the nature of God. The goodness, the redemptive plan of God. The redemptive plan of God revealed to us how God is in another dimension. Number one of the things that the redemptive plan of God does is that he was at the heart of recreating man. And so the redemption, the goodness of God is ultimately recreating. You and I have been battered and we needed to be recreated. You agree with me? God did that through redemption. Number two. Like I said, a man had messed it up. Number two, the goodness of God is regenerative. Of course, regenerative in the sense that you had lost, man had lost his mandate, his purpose, the provision, and his possibilities. And so there are consequences to these losses. There are consequences to the fact that we missed it. There are struggles that we need to battle with. There are things that we need to contend with because we lost some of these things. And what are the consequences? Number one consequence is that we lost our identity. We really don't know who we are. Man is in search for who he is. And that's why when somebody talks down on you, you look at yourself again. Is something wrong with me? Somebody talks down on you and then you go back to your house and you are crying. Why? Why are you crying? Somebody just talks or relates with you in a way that you don't like, and then the whole world crumbles on you because there is an issue. There is an identity crisis. There's an identity crisis. We lost it at some point. We really don't know who we are. And so when somebody gives us a definition, it looks as if it sticks on us. Somebody said that your head is not correct now. And then you go home and you are thinking about it. Is my head really not correct? Am I really? Somebody talks to you and say that, why are you so stupid? And then that could be your meditation for the rest of the day. I am stupid. Yeah. I'm stupid. And so you are thinking about that. But in the real sense of it, it's not supposed to be, because what somebody says about you is not your definition. What God says about you is exactly your definition. That's what God is saying to you. That's who you are. And so we lost our identity. These are the consequences. We also lost our inheritance. Our inheritance. The fallen state of man made us to lose our identity and we lost our inheritance. Remember that God provided for his creature, like I said. And so there are inheritances in the dominion mandate of God. For man, man was fully provided for, sufficiently provided for. Man had everything in place. And so we lost it. We lost the identity and we lost the things that we should benefit from. The things that God had already provided for us. And when we lost all of these things, there are two things that we actually picked up. Number one thing that we picked up was that we picked up grief. Have you imagined how easy for us to grieve over our losses? Grieve means that you are actually saddened, disheartened about a particular loss. And so your heart is filled with grief. A sense of loss sets in. And then you have this feeling that you have lost something. And so you are grieving over. And that's why when we lose somebody, when somebody dies, say the person is grieving, right? The person is grieving because there's a sense of loss. And so we lost it, then grief sets in. Man is never satisfied. Man is never happy. Remember the story of Cain and Abel in the scriptures. They were brothers. They were from the same father, the same mother. But Cain was never happy. Even God had given instruction that they should come and present offering before God. But in the wickedness, in the consciousness of Cain was this grief. He was never satisfied. And out of that wickedness, he slew his brother. Have you wondered where wickedness springs from in the heart of man? All of the wickedness that we see around. There was a story I heard about somebody in Ibadan. In the maybe Akpete area, that the person killed, is it the brother, and then strangled the father in the same house. Have you imagined the level of wickedness that we see in our days. Do you imagine where it springs from? It springs from a state of a deserted mind, a heart that is never happy and satisfied, a mind that has a sense of loss. The goodness of God is not in place. There is nothing good that the wicked man sees with life. All he sees is destruction. Remember Satan. When Satan lost it, what was it all about since he lost it? He was all about destroying. He was all about wrecking. Because goodness was not in his heart anymore when he lost it. Sometimes when we exhibit this sense of loss, it's difficult for good things to set you in our lives. And that is why grief is associated with bitterness. Grief is associated with hurt. Grief is associated with hatred, with anger. And these are environments where nothing good can actually survive. Where nothing good can actually survive. When I was going through struggle, you know, we are believing God to have children, and there were reasons to be bitter. There were reasons to be angry. This person did this. This person didn't see this. Why are they treating us this way? But God, thank God for God. I found a reason in my heart not to retain bitterness, not to retain hurt. And one of the things that I did was to acknowledge that God was indeed good in the middle of difficulties. Recognizing the goodness of God is a way of escape. In the middle of crisis, acknowledging the goodness of God is a sure way of escape. I can tell you that for a fact. I'm not talking something theoretical. When you acknowledge God in your bad state, be ready for a celebration. Be ready for a jubilation. Because it's just a matter of time. It will fade away. It will pass away. It's not going to last. And then you see the light booming again. And so grief is associated with bitterness, with hatred. And then the second thing that happens with this loss is guilt. 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 This is critical. This is serious. I need you to pay attention at this point in time. Guilt is a sense of rejection. It's a sense of rejection. It's a feeling of condemnation that you have done something bad and that you are not deserving of anything good. Sometimes we look at our lives, we feel that is there any good thing coming out of this life? They talked about Jesus Christ. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Sometimes you look at your life. Can any good thing really come out of this life? Or people have looked at you and said to you that, can any good thing come out of your life? Sometimes we feel rejected that way. We feel a sense of guilt and, you know, that sense of rejection, of condemnation. That's the word. A sense of condemnation. It's a sense of rejection as well. And so God sought in his redemptive plan to address all of this. And I'm just going to show us very quickly before we go out of this place. What does redemption mean? Redemption is a Greek word that defines redemption. The Greek word is apolutrosis. Apolutrosis. Never mind. Okay? Never mind. What you need is that it refers supremely to the work of Christ. Does that sound simple? Hello? Does that sound simple? It refers to the work of Christ. That's what redemption is. Redemption is the work, is the finished work of Christ coming to us to pay a ransom on our behalf, to die in our cell or in our stead, so that we can have a relationship back with God. That's what redemption is. He purchases us with his precious blood. That's what Jesus Christ did. He paid the price of his life, securing our deliverance from bondage, securing our deliverance from condemnation of sin. That's what redemption is. And that's the height of the goodness of God. The New Testament speaks of the goodness of God. Let's read the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Very quickly, let's read. Ladies and gentlemen, please open your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verse 7 to 9 very quickly. All right. Praise God. Is the Lord blessing us really good tonight? Hallelujah. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Note it. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself, according to his good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself. If you read verse 5, the Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. You saw that term, children, coming from a family, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, God chose to redeem us so that we can be part of his family once again. That's the ultimate desire of God. And so in the New Testament, we see this reality unfold. Jesus Christ came from the beginning in John chapter 1. Bible says that he is the word and is the light that lightens everyone that comes into the world. And in verse 12, Bible says that he became flesh. He dwelt amongst men and we beheld him as the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth, right? In verse 12 of John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 12. Very quickly, it's Bible study, so let's quickly read, okay? John chapter 1, verse 12. All right, so, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, verse 14 is where I'm talking about. Verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 5 to 7. Media, please. Titus 3, 5 to 7. All right, so not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Remember, I told us that the goodness of God is recreating. Number two, it is regenerative. And then number three, it is restorative. I'll come to that shortly. That's where we're going to be ending it. And so God's goodness is manifest in redemption, in the redemptive plan of God. And it was executed on the platform of the good news. That's what the Bible calls the gospel. The gospel that purchased you and I. The gospel that brought you and I into the family of God. The gospel that gave us a new lease of life was the goodness of God. And that's what the Bible calls it, the good news. And so in the good news, God sought to reconcile man to himself. In the good news, God sought to unveil Jesus Christ as the ultimate plan of God to bring man back unto himself. And so we saw that the gospel carries the power unto what? Unto salvation. That's what God ultimately came to do for us. In the redemptive plan of God was God orchestrating our repurchase, our deliverance from the yoke and the bondage of sin, so that we can enjoy fellowship with God, so that we can have this relationship with his goodness. You and I are seated in church today, saved by his grace, not by our works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. But by the goodness of God, by the mercies of God, Christ was unveiled. People in the world need to see that light. And what you and I should take from this teaching is that we are instruments of the goodness of God in this age and generation. You and I are supposed to go out there and demonstrate the goodness of God. And that is why our conduct is important. We don't belong to the school of thought that says that you don't see my heart, and so you cannot judge me. No, I can actually know who you are by the way you behave. That's the easiest way. That's the common way for you and I to, you know, examine one another. We don't belong to such school of thought that say that you don't see my heart. God is in my heart, so don't judge me. Of course, you are supposed to demonstrate. Remember, the goodness of God is in his conduct, is in his character. And so you want to be the instrument of the goodness of God by the way you conduct yourself out there, by the way you behave out there, by the way we relate with one another, by the way we choose to deal with one another, because we are offshoots. We are products of the goodness of God. We are product both in character and in conduct. It's important for us to know and understand this fact so that we can behave ourselves wisely in this world, so that we can be a good example in this world, so that people can see us and still feel some sense of hope. As a matter of fact, I prayed on a daily basis that I want to be the wonder that the world will see, the wonder of God in demonstration. People will look at my life and they will want to serve the Lord. People will look at my life and they will be naturally attracted to the God that I serve. Not that they will regret ever coming to know God because of the way I deal with them. Sometimes believers are like that. Sometimes some Christians are like that. Sometimes the church is like that. You see what is happening around in church? Between pastors and pastors, between churches. It's a shame. It is not supposed to be. We are instrument of the goodness of God. All that we need to reflect is Jesus Christ, nothing more than that. That's what brings us together. That's what brings us into this family. And so God's goodness is revealed in the power of God to save, to rescue, to deliver, and to save. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. So inherent in the redemptive plan of God is the power to save, power to deliver, power to rescue, power to set free, power to give us a life that is uniquely Christ-like. So God's goodness is revealed, the power of God to reconcile humanity and deliver. And so God doesn't intend to destroy. It is not in the agenda of God to destroy. Bible said that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so the desire of God, the design of God is to offer life, is to redeem, is to recreate, is to restore, is to regenerate us, is to give us back our identity. The power of God in this gospel is to set free, to deliver, and not to destroy. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What height of the goodness of God. Think about that, that when you missed it, when you were nowhere to be found, when you were just on your way to destruction, the goodness of God was running after you. The goodness of God was actually seeking for you, wanting to rescue you, wanting to deliver you, wanting to set you free, wanting to save you and to give you an inheritance. That's the plan of God. That's the intent of the goodness of God. That's what the goodness of God is aiming at in every life, in every family, in every nation, in every generation. That's what the goodness of God is seeking out. So that man can be delivered, man can be saved, man can be rescued, and man can ultimately become an instrument of the goodness of God. Praise the Lord. The desire of God for you and I as we go from here today is that we'll be an instrument of his goodness. Praise the Lord. Like us to rise to our feet and pray. Pray that God make me indeed an instrument of your goodness in my generation. Let me be an instrument of your goodness in this age. There is nothing so needful in our age than the goodness of God. Pray that sincere prayer in your heart tonight as you go from here. That henceforth, you will showcase God's goodness in conduct, in character, in relationship. You will be indeed the instrument of the goodness of God. Remember, Jesus is the embodiment of the goodness of God. And so we carry Christ. We showcase Christ. Our lives are all about Christ. We live for Christ. And we ultimately will die for him. Because to die for us is gain. Paul says, to die is gain for us. We die for Christ. We showcase Christ on a daily basis. In our conduct, in our character, in our ways of life. In our disposition. And I pray for us tonight. In our realities on a daily basis, the goodness of God is manifest. The goodness of God is manifest in the name of Jesus Christ. It should not be difficult for men to trace the goodness of God in our lives in the mighty name of Jesus. Everywhere we go to, everywhere we appear, the hand of the goodness of God will be revealed in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Our lives will be a showpiece of the goodness of God. Our life shall be a demonstration of the goodness of God in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Till eternity, we will continue to live and to radiate the goodness of God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for bringing us this truth tonight. We embrace it. We accept it to the praise and to the majesty of your name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.